Praise the Lord. Good morning, church. How's everybody doing today? Good to see everybody here this morning. What are some good songs we had this morning, all about the blood, about our King, about our Redeemer. That was a blessing to me. I needed to hear that. I feel like in the day and age we're living in, it's every gap we spend between services just seems to grow longer and longer. It sure is good to have a place we can come and get some good singing and get fed the Word of God. Brother Rob mentioned it. I think he said all there is to say about Pastor traveling. We need to keep him in our prayers this morning. I'm not sure what time service is. I imagine he's probably preaching right now. So we'll lift him up in prayer one more time. And my prayer is today that I could be a blessing to you guys. I've been kind of chewing this thing over since the beginning of COVID. So I finally got it into paper, which I probably should have done a long time ago, but here we are. I appreciate this opportunity. It's a privilege. Nursing homes are shut down, jails shut down. I mean, Brother Derek, Kelly, you guys know sometimes you feel like you're in the valley of dry bones. And you're like, man, this is a privilege. So I don't take this lightly, and I appreciate you guys being here this morning. This is a real privilege to have a pulpit this morning. I had a funny moment this morning, getting ready, running over this chapter in my outline just one more time, and I just started kind of chuckling to myself. I was thinking about something that happened in the past back when I worked for the county ambulance. I had been cleared off probation. I was working with a trainee and then the FTO, which is kind of the supervisor. They ultimately have the oversight of both of us, but we were working with the trainee, and we were on a scene call, and the trainee, he's a student, he's got to learn, just as anyone in the hospital would have to learn to, do certain things. He was going to start an IV, working for the county ambulance. He's going to start an IV on a lady, and, he put the tourniquet on the lady, and prepped the IV site, got it clean, got all of his supplies out ready, just had been trained to do, doing a great job, and, he's getting a little sweaty, getting a little hesitant. He's going to, start an IV. Probably something he's practiced a few dozen times in school. But, you don't really learn until you get out on the road and start working. And I remember just at the last minute, the lady he was working on looks down at him. He's probably my age, just a young man at the time. This is probably, 7, 8 years ago. He says, "Son, are you the most qualified one to do this here?" I kid you not, this young man looks this lady straight in the eyes and he says, "Probably not." And he goes ahead and advances the IV and he just blows the vein. And, the bruising set in immediately and the blood started spreading all over. And I'm just like, oh my gosh. And I'm getting gauze and we're getting this lady all set. I'm like, "Move aside, man. Good try, but better luck next time." And I was asking myself, am I the most qualified one for this job here? And I'm like, "Lord, I have no idea, but it sure is a privilege to have an opportunity." So I pray that you guys would bear with me. We're gonna be looking at the book of Exodus chapter 13 this morning. Let's get into this thing. Exodus chapter 13. Real good chapter we've got to look at here. Very clear scripture, very easy passage, but I think this chapter is something when you start to dive in here, it will start to open itself up to you if you let it. I found some things that I'd mentioned right at the beginning stages of this whole shutdown that it pricked in my heart a little bit, and I said, "Lord, I need to turn back to this one and get me an outline from this ASAP." So Exodus chapter 13, we're going to read just a few verses for the sake of our introduction, and then we will pray and get into this thing. Exodus 13, let's look at verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the hand, bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites and the Hivites, the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast of the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless us one more time here. Father, I just thank you very much for this morning. Thank you for the good turnout we have here, and I just thank you for the effort the folks made to come out on this chilly Sunday morning to get fed from the Word of God. Lord, I look forward to this all week, and I get frustrated sometimes when I can't make it here. But we're here now. We got the book open. We've had a good song service. The kids are downstairs. You've kept us safe thus far, and I pray that you would slow us down enough where we could soften our hearts, open our ears and our minds, and just get something from the Word of God this morning. Lord, that ought to be what we're here for, is to get something from the Word of God this morning. This passage is plain and clear, and I pray that it would be food for the soul, for the folks here this week, that they might be able to get something out of the Scriptures. And even yet, while we sit here and look upon your Word, I pray that you'd open up our eyes to give us something that would help us in the day and age we're living in. Lord, we need some help. We need it real bad. So I pray that you would meet with us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would, Lord, just come through this place. Lord, give me unction to speak, unction to preach, and give us an ears to hear. Lord, there's a famine in the land of listeners. I pray that ought not be the case here this morning. Father, everything that's said and done this morning, we give you the honor, the praise, the glory. We look forward to what you're going to do here. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, folks, here we are in Exodus chapter 13. As you know, in these surrounding chapters, a prominent story in our Bible, the book of Moses. We find ourselves here with Israel having just fled, literally having just walked out of Egypt after having spent 430 years in Egyptian captivity. If you would, flip back just a page to Exodus chapter 12. Let me set the stage with just a couple verses. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. God's saying here, we're coming out of Egypt. We're coming out of a place of bondage, a place where we've been held in captivity for centuries. Generation upon generation, all they have known is this bondage. They've not known freedom. They've not known liberty like we know liberty. Here they are coming out, and God says this miracle or this night is one to be much observed. Back in our text in Exodus chapter 13, he says, this is a night to be much remembered. He says in verse 3, remember this day. Remember this day because there's something good that happened this day. Something amazing, something you ought to get excited about, because this day I brought you out of bondage. I brought you out of captivity. There's not been a day like this in 430 years. And if you're a Christian here, one who's accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you've encountered a once-in-a-lifetime experience. That's the salvation of your soul. That's knowing that you don't have to burn in the devil's hell in the lake of fire, and that you do have a home in heaven. God wants us to remember the day that we were brought out of bondage. Amen. Here in our text and in the surrounding chapters, God talks about the ordinance of the Passover, which we're going to look at here. God's making a point to his people that they've got something to glory about. They now have something to rejoice in. And in the haste of their exodus, God slows them down and makes it a point to tell Moses and all of Israel how they are to remember this day. The Bible does a terrific job here of telling us what they're to do to remember that specific day, what they're to do, when they're to do it, what they're to eat, what they're not to eat, how they're supposed to sacrifice. God tells them specifically to eat no leaven. He also says to sanctify unto him the firstborn. That word sanctify here in the Scriptures is of great importance. First time we see it in our Bible, right here in Exodus chapter 13, verse number 2. Look at it with me, if you would. Exodus 13:2, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. It's of great importance because this is the first occurrence of the word in our Bible. It sets the precedence for the word throughout the rest of your Bible, even including the New Testament. That word sanctify, let's let the scriptures define the scriptures. Look with me, if you would, verse 11. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee, and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix. Thou shalt set apart unto the Lord. Thou shalt separate all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. He says that word sanctify means to separate, to set apart for holy, for sacrificial, for religious use. It's to be holy. It's to be set apart. It's to be for God's use. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is in 1 Thessalonians 4 regarding this subject to sanctification. The Bible says this. You probably know it. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, that's verse 3. Verse 2 of the same text in 1 Thessalonians says this. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. As a Christian, as a saved person, once we've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, once we've accepted him into our life and we have a desire, you ought to have a desire to want to do right, to want to be obedient to God after you get saved, right? God says this is the commandment which you, or the apostle saying this is the commandment which we gave you by the Lord Jesus. This is what Jesus Christ taught us. This is what we're teaching you, the will of God. It's your sanctification. You know what? The world even knows to some extent what the will of God is, don't they? This is the will of God, even your sanctification. They know, as the scripture says, to be holy, for I am holy, right? They know what they ought to be doing, in a sense. They don't want to do it. Sometimes we as Christians, we don't want to do it. Am I alone? Bible says in the book of Leviticus, be ye holy. He says, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes. Ooh, that's what they don't like. And do them. Keep my statutes, my commandments, and do them. The Lord says, I am the Lord which sanctify you. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where that fine line of obedience and sacrifice, where they kind of collide, and you decide what, or you have to come to the conclusion of what it really is the Lord would have you to do. Obedience, sacrifice. Well, God wants both of them. God wants all of them. You know what? God wants all of you. And when you tell the world that God wants all of you, that's when they push back from the table and says, maybe in a couple of years, check back with me. I'll check back in with God when times get tough. It's kind of funny. Times are pretty tough right now. And the world knows it. As Christians, we know it. We know that it could definitely get worse, right? You know, we've been through hard times. We've been through up and downs. We know how to deal with some problems. But the world, they don't really know how to deal with problems. They really don't know how to get to the root of the problem. I mean, how, as a lost person, do you get to the root of a problem? You start thinking about that thing, and it's just an endless conversation that you will never come to the conclusion of. They don't know how to wash away the hurt, the pain. They don't know how to get rid of that permanently like we do. They don't know how to feed themselves. They don't know where to get true help that will last. And if they do, just stubborn, just rebellious. There's a famine in the land, a famine of listeners. They've got no desire. They want to figure it out the way the world has laid out for them to help them figure it out. They think the world has got the solution. I remember at one point in time when I was in Egyptian captivity that I had the solution. I thought I knew what to do. I thought I knew how to handle my troubles, my issues, my pain, my circumstances. I had a lot of good solutions. But at the end of the day, at the end of the year, when I checked back in and evaluated my life, I had realized that none of my solution, my problem-solving abilities even scratched the surface. So, Lord, I need to dig down and around that seed and look at them roots and see where those things are penetrating into the ground and how some people just seem to have such a grip on life and nothing seems to faze them. You won't find too many lost people who have got a good grip on life. And if you do, it's typically surrounded by lots and lots of money. And one day that too will fail them. One day too that will fail them. So here we are looking at sanctification. Here we are looking at obedience. Here we are looking at Israel coming out of the land and God showing them what exactly they would have them to do. He says to separate yourselves. Separate unto me the firstborn, the males, not only of beasts and cattle, but of your children. He wants the males. He wants the males because the males, simply, they hold the seed. God says, sanctify them, set them apart. Just like Hannah did in the Bible, right? The book of 1 Samuel. He says, take your son Samuel. She says, Lord, I'll do whatever it takes. She's moaning and wailing and crying to the Lord. Says, Lord, I just want a child. And we know the story goes on. The Lord gives Hannah a child, names him Samuel, and she says, I'm gonna dedicate him, consecrate him to the work of the ministry. Lord, this child is yours. And you see, that's quite an interesting relationship that I haven't quite figured out how she nursed that kid and how she raised that kid. It seems like it's almost a hands-off relationship. I think it talks about her bringing clothes to the young man Samuel. It almost seems like somewhat of a distant relationship. God hasn't asked any of us to do that with our children, has he? I'm very thankful that we live in New Testament times. I'm very thankful that we're not sacrificing the animals and sanctifying our children, even though we do give our children to the Lord, and even though we have and probably still will in the future dedicate children here, we're dedicating them to the Lord. And that's a group effort as a body of Christ to help raise these children up in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. It's not hands off. It's all hands on deck to raise a church family, to raise our children, to support, encourage, and help one another. It's all hands on deck. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But sanctification, making yourself separate, setting yourself apart for the Lord is kind of a silly acronym I had learned in a different lifetime, but I get saved, I want to be sanctified, I want to do the will of God, I want to set myself apart. How do I do that? Well, you become fat. F-A-T. It's just something stupid, something silly, but help me remember. Faithful. Accountable. Disregard. Let's back up. Make yourself faithful, available, and teachable. I didn't write that down. I wrote it down F-A-T. I was supposed to remember the meanings of it. Faithful, available, and teachable. Make yourself those things, and God can use you. Make yourself faithful. Faithful to be here. Make yourself available. I'm going to pick on you just a minute. My wife made me really proud last week doing the youth thing. We're just getting started. We have no idea what we're doing. She said, I didn't really know what to do. She was at the Reagan's house just trying to make sure the girls didn't, you know, catch the house on fire or whatever. And she's like, I didn't really know what to do. So I just hung out in the kitchen. She's pregnant, all right? Give her a break. And I made myself available. I just centrally located myself. I'm there for the kids. I knew I was there for the kids. I didn't really know what to do. I just made myself available. I put myself on the main level of the house, right in that kitchen, amen, and I made myself available. Maybe the girls wanted to talk. I don't know. I just wanted to be there. I just wanted to be there. If they needed me, I was here. And I wanted to make sure they knew I was here. That's how you make yourself available. You make sure people know that you're there. You let them know, hey, maybe I'm praying for you. You need anything, let me know. Anything I can do? Anything I can do. How do we expect to minister a lost and dying world if we're not willing to make ourselves available? How do you set yourselves apart for the work of the ministry if you're not willing to set yourself down and separate yourself for the work of the Lord? I haven't found a way to do it. Even back when I went to a Nazarene church, I mean, that was pretty much what they emphasized. Make yourself fat. Make yourself faithful, available, and teachable. Be used to God. Let yourself be used of God. I mean, it was more of a hands-on work. It was more of a work than witness, but it was still a work in witness. Because I still found ways to be able to witness the Lord, even though I was just working with my hands. And I'll tell you what that did to me. It exhausted me. But at the same time, it also encouraged me. Because being able to work with my hands opened up a door to allow me to witness with my mouth. It's a strange thing. It's a really strange thing. And I'm getting way off topic now, but God says to separate ourselves. He's telling Israel to sanctify yourselves. God, what would you have me to do? There's a sanctification process that takes place when you ask Jesus Christ into your life. I'm going to try to separate these things. Sanctification process takes place immediately. We call that salvation. But then, as we grow, as we learn to separate ourselves, as we learn to be obedient, there's a sanctification process that's very quite practical. And it's progressive and it's continual. It's a sanctification that process that takes place in the Christian's life. And what we call that is growth. What I call that is growth. That's growing with the Lord, is learning to be obedient as we grow. I want to talk to you about that this morning, learning to be obedient as we grow. My goal this morning is to emphasize to you the importance of remembering the day God sanctified you and saved your soul. It's quite simply, it is a very simple message I have for you this morning. I want to point out to you the importance of remembering the day God sanctified us and saved our soul. People say, oh, I want to hear about current events. And yeah, I did too, right when COVID set in. But you know what? We're sailing on the wave we're sailing on now, guys. We're not changing anything. I'd prayed the rapture come by now, but it sure hasn't, has it? So here we are, we're riding this wave. We can't change it. And quite frankly, you know, maybe we could alter the course of it just a little bit if we can make ourselves fat. But we're not changing the storm we're in. Some people would call this a storm. Some people would just call this life. And I don't see it changing anytime soon. It's not something to get discouraged about. It's something to learn to grow with. It's something to learn to get ahead of. What we do is we get ahead of the curve, right? We try to get ahead of things. When things are spiraling downhill in my line of profession, what we try to do is get two steps ahead of whatever's taking place. So if X, Y, or Z happens, we're already ready with solution number 2, 3, 4, and 5. We try to get ahead of the curve. We try to prepare. And in this lifetime as Christians, it's our job to try to prepare. So when people come to us needing help, they don't just see a downtrodden, discouraged, frustrated, beat-down Christian. They see someone who's got some roots planted. They got something solid. They got something firm. It's not about current events. You're in the wrong place for that. Because as Pastor said time and time again, he said this especially in Institute, back when we had Institute here years ago. He says, we preach the Bible because it forces people to think for themselves. We don't preach timelines, current events. We don't preach nonsense, politics. We don't preach any of it. We preach the Bible. You know why? Because it will force you to stand on your own 2 feet and think for yourself. If we can get a whole church full of people who can think for themselves in light of this book with the help of God, it'd be a force to be reckoned with. We'd be a powerful church, a very powerful church, and I think we are a powerful church. We have a lot of potential sitting in this room because we're learning to sanctify ourselves each and every week, each and every day, each and every sermon, every time we open up that book, every time we get down on our knees, we're learning to be obedient, even when we don't want to be. Israel had an ordinance here in this passage. We too have some clear instruction on what it is God would have us to do as believers in Christ. I need to hurry up here. We need to remember the day when God delivered us from our bondage, verse 3, Exodus 13, 3. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day. Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place, out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. I remember the day I got delivered from myself. I mean, do you? God says, remember this day. Israel, remember the day you came out from bondage. 430 years. That's all they've known. Prior to Prior to the Lord sanctifying me the day I got saved, filling me with the Holy Ghost, all I knew was bondage, captivity, a death sentence. That's all I knew. All I knew to do was to walk in sin. I thought I was actually a pretty decent person, but all I was doing was walking in sin because I knew no better. I knew I could probably get better, get gooder, as the old preacher would say, but I didn't know how to do that. But one day the Lord came and helped me walk out of bondage with His strong hand. He led me out of captivity. God says you need to remember that day. You know, church, when you're getting discouraged, boy, I sure hope this thought goes through your head. Lord, I'm sure not where I ought to be. I'm sure in a better place now than I could have been. Life is so, even in my lowest points, life is so much higher than my old low points. I mean, my low points now don't even compare to the life I once lived when I was in captivity and bondage. Amen. Remember the day God delivered you from yourself. The life that you once saw, you thought you could predict, get ahead of that curve. You thought you were going to be the next, you know, millionaire, Donald Trump, whatever. The life you once saw, God miraculously came in and sideswiped you and said, nope, let's go this way. Let's repent. This is what we do. This is what we do in the jail. And any time we turn 180 degrees. And this is what we tell. I don't know why I'm talking about the jail. So this is what we do, gentlemen. We're not repenting of our sins. We're repenting of the life we once lived and realizing that there's a better way. And saying, God, I trust you with my life, so now take the reins. And now we are turning this way. And in obedience, we're following God. That is repentance. God delivered me from myself because I was a sinner. Look with me, if you would, in verse 5. God not only delivered me from myself, He allowed me to come to the understanding that this place was not my home. And in the day of remembrance, as Israel was to remember every year, at a set time every year, in church, in your weakest times, every time, the first thought you ought to come to is, Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Not only that, but thank you for giving me a home in heaven. Let's look verse 5. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers, to give thee a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. Not only did he save you from yourself, he promised you a better home. Israel had no idea what this home was going to look like. They just knew it was going to be good. They hadn't been there, but it had been promised to their fathers, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that you're going to a land that flows with milk and honey, the land of the Canaanites, going to Canaan land. Man, that's going to be a good city. We call it the New Jerusalem. And boy, that is going to be a time. That is going to be a great time. You know what? When you're getting discouraged, church, what you ought to think about is not only your salvation, you ought to think about your home in heaven. What more do you have to think about as a Christian? The next paycheck? Your best friend in the world, maybe, you know, spending some time with them. It just doesn't cut it for me. It has never lasted. It's never proved to last in my life. The money, the new house, the new car, it doesn't get me that excited. Actually, we just sold our house right now. I'm highly discouraged. We ain't got nowhere to move. And I'm not really even that excited about the new house. I'm looking forward to being able to stretch out a little bit more, but this life is, as you know, a veil of tears. Amen. What more do we have to look forward to in our times of discouragement besides our salvation and a home in heaven? I got nothing. You come tell me what you got. Maybe you got a good doctor you could prescribe me to. I don't know. Maybe they could help me out, but I doubt it because I got a good physician. I got a great physician. He's helped me. He gives me all the medication that I need. All the medication that I need. I came to the understanding that I'm going to a city that's flowing with milk and honey. Ah, boy, church, I can't even tell you. Like I said, this whole shutdown thing, boy, Lord, where are you? It's time. It's time, right? The rapture, right? I'm waiting. Twinkling of an eye. I mean, I'm ready, Lord. Blow that trumpet, Lord. But here we are, church. In our job as Christians, I'm not telling you got to go set the world on fire right now. I don't think many of us probably are. Just being honest with you. Some of us are just hanging in there. We got to come together and encourage one another. I mean, what more is there for the body of Christ? Every member has something to offer, doesn't it? Yes, every part of the body's got something great to offer. This is no self-help talk. This is Bible. Some members are weaker, some members stronger, but every member's got something to add to the body. Yes, they're all important, and they all work together. God delivered me from bondage when he set me free from self, but he also set me free from sin. And as we see in our text here, Israel's been forbidden to eat leavened bread. Leaven. In our Bible, we always see it as a type of sin. There's only a couple occasions in the Gospels, I think, where it's not referred to as being sinful. But nine times out of ten in our Bible, as we know the verses, leaven in our Bible is a type of sin. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, right? In the book of Matthew, it says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Beware of their leaven. Leaven in that context, and in many of the contexts referring to, is bad doctrine, bad Bible teaching. And you know, if it ain't King James, I'm telling you what, you ain't going to get the right kind of doctrine. It's going to be sinful in the eyes of God. There's no leaven found in this book. Not a bit. Not a bit of leaven. Let's look at it a little closer. Could you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you guys are probably familiar with this story here. There's a young man who's caught in sin with his father's wife, so assuming that would be his stepmother. He's caught in this sin, but he's caught not only in the sin, but then he was caught flaunting that sin. And then what makes Paul's accusation against not only this man and this woman, but against the church so strong is that the church was accepting of this man's sin. The whole body of Christ was accepting of this man's sin. Let's take a look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They were caught, as I mentioned, in the act of, well, it would be the act of fornication is what it would be. This young man and this woman, we come down and we're looking at leaven. We're talking about leaven. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let's pick it up in verse 6. Here's the church, they're glorying. Your glorying, Paul says, is not good in regards to the situation that's going on in the church. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. God's come in and washed them, cleansed them, sanctified them, saved their souls. He's saying, as ye are unleavened, as ye are cleaned, as ye are washed, what you need to do now is you need to purge out that old leaven, because that leaven, as we know, it's alive, it's active, it's mobile, it's like yeast in bread. What it does is it's alive, it's a living organism full of different bacteria that causes things to grow and rapidly spread like cancer. It's leaven. And if you guys deal with that, we don't too much every now and then. We just throw it all in the bread machine and whoop, it's magic. But some people that bake their own breads, that stuff's great. I encourage you to do it. But you can take that culture, guy at work's wife does it. She's got a starter. It's like a base. And every time she makes a loaf, she takes that base and sets it aside and puts it in the fridge, I assume, and keeps it it keeps it alive. It keeps it active, but in more of a dormant state. And then when you heat that thing back up, it comes back to life. God's saying your glorying is not good because you're glorying in the wrong things. You're glorying in something sinful, something that's full of leaven. Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. You need to start over. You can't use that old culture. You got to start over. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Christ is now our sacrifice. He's now our Passover. Thank God for that. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Israel kept that Passover year after year after year, and up to this day, many of the Jewish people keep that Passover. Whether or not they do it the right biblical way, that's not for me to know. But I know some of them have different twists and different spins on how they practice their Passover, but it's still a big deal today. We have the propitiation that was shed on the cross of Calvary once for all. If I have time, I want to show you some of them verses here in just a second. That was the Passover that was sacrificed and shed and observed forever. Once for all, but forever. We no longer have to follow this ritual or this Passover feast. It's not for us. It's not for us. He says, let us therefore keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Here's what we're supposed to do. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And we're supposed to now walk in sincerity and truth in obedience of the gospel and what Jesus Christ tells us to do here in the New Testament. He said you need to purge yourselves. You need to purge yourselves of that sin. Talking to us, church. God gave Israel one order here. He says, eat no leaven. Could you go back to Exodus chapter 12? Exodus chapter 12. Eat no leaven. From the 14th day into the 21st day, they were supposed to get rid of all the leaven in their house. Their entire house, they weren't supposed to have a scratch of leaven anywhere. In their pantry, in their cupboards, on the shelf. They weren't supposed to have any leaven anywhere for 7 days. Exodus 12, verse 18. Exodus 12, 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or whether born in the land. God's telling them to eat no leaven for those 7 days. This is an ordinance I want you to keep from now, for us, up into the New Testament, for the Jews, which are non-practicing as Christians, they're still keeping it. Are they wrong? What does God say? Are they wrong for doing that? He's the new covenant, is he? He's our Passover lamb, isn't he? The Bible says they no longer need to do that. But that's what the blindness of religion will do to you. That's religion in a nutshell. We start looking through this Exodus and this Passover feast in Exodus chapter 12 and 13. You'll see they're shedding the blood of a lamb. You'll notice they don't break a single bone of that lamb, which is a type of Jesus Christ. Not a bone of him shall be broken. But what they're doing with that blood is they're draining it. They're not drinking it. You know where I'm going with this? What does the Catholic Church do every week? They drink the blood of the Lamb. For what reason? It's the blindness of religion. That's the blindness of rituals and traditions. That's the blindness of, like I'd mentioned, that leaven, that false doctrine. They've been blinded. Whether or not they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. I gotta tell myself that verse all the time. When I get my blood pressure up and I get mad at someone, Lord, forgive me. But forgive them, for they don't know what they do, Lord. Just move on. Move on. Don't get upset about it. It ain't worth getting hypertension over. Ain't worth getting all bent out of shape over. Lord, let's move on. I started looking at this whole leaven thing. Why can't they eat it? Why can't they eat this leaven? Why specifically leaven? I started running all the references I could about food and the mouth and in the tongue and sacrificing. And you run over the book of James and you talk here about the tongue is the smallest member, yet the hardest one to bridle. And out of the mouth cometh blessings towards God and cursings. So I was like, this thing started getting deep. And I started looking at the Psalms and I started looking at David, what he was doing with his mouth and praising his Savior. Just honoring God. And I came to the conclusion, and I'm sure there's smarter people than me that could figure this out and that have figured this out, but I came to the conclusion that this whole things surrounding this leaven. It's simply an ordinance to be obeyed. What God wanted was obedience, because he knows obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God wanted them to obey. As a baby that's just come forth from the womb, and as now we have a one-year-old that is more teachable. But as Israel's just coming out of that womb, they're coming forth kind of, in better lack of words, they're coming forth from the womb here, coming out of Egypt. God wants to know that they can obey, that they can listen, and they can follow orders. They've been living under Egyptian bondage for years. All they've known is the Egyptian way. And the ones that stuck fast to their roots, the Israelites that stuck fast to their roots, I imagine there weren't many of them. They were living in the Egyptian bondage, following after the Egyptian gods, doing as when in Rome, do as the Romans, right? They're living this way, they're breathing this way, they're praising their gods in this way, and now God wants to see, hey, the Jews require a sign, right? I'm bringing you forth. He just got done with that Passover, where they had taken the blood and struck the doorpost and the lintel above the doorposts. And God says, you guys better stay inside tonight. You better stay inside tonight, because there's a death angel coming. It's going to wipe out all the firstborn of the Egyptians. He gave them a sign, is what he was doing. God gave Israel a sign, and he brought them forth as a child from the womb, and he says, now I want you to listen to me. I want you to obey me. That obedience is so much better than sacrifice. He wanted obedience from them, and I'm not going to get to it for the sake of time, even though Rob did say I had some extra time. Obedience, let me run a couple of them. Obedience leads to sanctification. It's simply put, like I said, this isn't rocket science, but I think some of these verses might be a help to you. Obedience, it leads to sanctification. And church, what more, if we can slow down enough to get a grip on life here for just a little bit and remember why it is we're coming to church, what more is it that we'd rather do than faithfully serve our Creator? How do you do that besides being obedient? And how do you be obedient if you don't learn to get sanctified? We need to be sanctified, and we were sanctified in our past the moment we got saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this, "And such were some of you." You guys probably know what he's talking about. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, effeminate, adulterers, fornicators, idolaters. He says, "And such were some of you," in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. "But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." He says you're washed because you trusted in that Passover. The Passover that died once for all. The Passover that not a single bone of it was broken. It was a lamb that came to be slain. And we know he came as a lamb, but he is coming back as a lion. Lion of the tribe of Judah to take back what's his. Boy, I want to be obedient. You know why? Because I want to come back with him. And there's going to be a great time. He says, if you serve with me, you shall also reign. I want to reign with God. I do. I want to serve today so I can reign later. Such were some of you. You're washed. You're sanctified, justified. Boy, I'm so glad I'm justified. Just as if I'd never sinned, right? I'm justified because I have been washed by Jesus Christ, and I've been filled with the Spirit of God. Hebrews chapter 10. I feel like you got to turn there because I'm going to try to run a few of them quickly. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says this. Verse 9 then said, "He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." Talking about the Old and the New Testament. He's taking away that old covenant to come and establish that new covenant. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all, "and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which God says now can never take away sin. Day after day, week after week, year after year, they perform these sacrifices, which he says now can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Here we go, we'll finish in verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's a deep verse if you really start looking at it. This book of Hebrews is an amazing book. For by one offering he hath perfected you forever. He hath perfected you, them that are sanctified. He's saying the moment you got saved, what I've done is I've perfected you. I've sealed you. I've perfected you. Now you ought to try to be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. He says you've been perfected. You're as good as there, church. You're sanctified. You're sealed. He sanctified us in the past. He also says he sanctifies us in the present. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. But grow in grace. That's our job. Now, in the present tense, we're to grow in grace. We're to grow in grace. And also, these are my favorite ones. He's going to sanctify us in the future, our bodies. He's going to sanctify these bag of bones, his flesh, his dust. He's going to sanctify it forever in the future. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That day, my friends, it could not come soon enough. When we can see him as he is, when we'll be like him, for we know that takes place in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. I'll finish with this one. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says this. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Perfect. Perfected. It be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Perfect bodies. Likely a sinless 33-year-old, unfortunately, male bodies. I don't say that, you know, I like being male, but perfect bodies. Likely, according to the Bible, in the fashion of Jesus Christ, the 33-year-old perfect body. That's going to be our new vessel. One day soon, that is going to be our new vessels. And we're going to get to walk around in those for eternity. Eternity. No regrets. No COVID. No face masks. I mean, I can get amen there. I know that. Perfect bodies. Because God sanctifies us. There's a whole study you can go through on the sanctification process that it just stirred me up when I went through it. But he sanctifies us in our spirit, our soul, and our body. The sanctification process that takes place from the Father himself, from the Son himself, and from the Spirit himself. All for us. God did all that for us. He came and said, I'm going to sanctify you. I got to read one more. Do you know how much the Father did for you? To them, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. You've been sanctified by God the Father. A perfect Father. No matter what kind of Father you got here, if you're saved this morning, you've been sanctified by a perfect Father. His chastening process is perfect. His rewarding process is perfect. Everything about him is perfect. That's the God that sanctified you, the Father that sanctified you, and you've been preserved by Jesus Christ. Perfect. The end. Yes, still a sinner. I don't get it. I don't get it. It makes me want to serve him even more. I'm talking about getting cleaned up, church. How else can that be accomplished unless we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ in obedience? Psalm 119, verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Word, the Word. You want to get sanctified, you want to get washed, you want to get cleaned up, it all starts with the Word of God. Without the Word, you've got nothing. He's magnified this Word above all His name. Forever this Word has been settled in heaven. It's preserved. It's perfect. It's meant for you and for me in the year 2020. This Word is what's going to get you cleaned up. You need a starting place? Please, I'm begging you, start there. You need help? You need a place to start? You need some direction? Come and talk to us. Talk to me. There's plenty of people here that'll give you a place to jump off of, to start. Good places. Places that you can get just immersed and washed up. This book is powerful, church. I hope we've been taking advantage of it. We need to remember the day when we had rest on every side, when God has given us rest on every side. Like 9 months ago, whenever before this COVID started, I mean, haven't we had some good times here, church? When we had rest on every side, like the days of Solomon, just feel like the milk and the honey was flowing. We were in a good land. We still are in a good land, but we had some real good times. And there's still good times ahead for us if we keep the right attitude about this thing. But church, this is where I come for a good time. I mean, I have, you know, a little bit of fun outside of here, but when I go to work, you know, if I laugh or if I have a fun, it's completely carnal. It's completely fleshy. It satisfies my fleshly appetites and makes me feel good for just a moment. I'm not saying I'm doing sinful things, but, you know, when you go out in the world and you have fun and you laugh and you cut up, it's appropriately done. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as it's not sinful, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, right? When we had rest on every side here, boy, things were good. Things were great. We're seeing prayers get answered. We're seeing people get help. We're seeing souls get saved. And we still are seeing those things. But sometimes rest, if you're not careful, it can get the best of you. Sometimes God's just got to shake things up a little bit. Like that Etch-A-Sketch, man. He's got to start something new, something fresh. And like Pastor said, once this smoke clears, because this smoke will clear. Whether or not our circumstances in life will change or not, I don't know. But this smoke will clear enough where we'll just be able to see underneath and be like, I'm starting to see what you're doing, Lord. And slowly but surely we're going to be able to see higher, 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 higher. And then soon enough, before you know it, that trump's going to blow and we're going to be looking at him face to face and say, Lord, it was all worth it. Every single minute of it was worth it. Every single day, every single time I had to put that stupid mask on, Lord, could you maybe use me in this time? Amen. We're still in a time to sow. We're also still in a time to reap. Nothing's changed. From our perspective, nothing has changed. We still march on. We still pick up our sword. We still fight the same way we fight. We still pray the same way we pray. We might have more to pray about now. But we still do what we've been instructed to do. Those Jews sanctified those firstborn. Just as the Lord had come in and slaughtered the firstborn of the Egyptians, God says, now I want you Israelites. I gave you a sign. I also want you to do something for me. I want you to set apart those firstborn. I want you to set apart those kids, those firstborn males. I want you to set them apart. Back in Exodus chapter 13. And verse 14, if you would. Exodus 13, I want you to set these kids apart, and it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? In regards to these ordinances that they are playing out, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage, and it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males. But all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, for frontlets between thine eyes, and for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. In time to come, Verse 14, it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come. So, mom, dad, what did you do when all this stuff started happening, when this shutdown took place? I mean, did you guys drop out of church? Did you guys quit serving the Lord? In time to come, my child's going to be 2, 3, 4, 10, 15, 20 years old. In time to come, I want to still have fond memories of my church. My integrity, my testimony, I still want to have fond memories that I can share with my sons and my daughters in time to come. In time to come, God wants Israel, the nation, at that time to obey this sacrifice, to obey this Passover, and to follow these commandments here and tell their children, Lord, or son, daughter, it was by strength of hand of the Lord that he delivered us. No more, no less. It was God that brought us out of that God-forsaken place. It was God that's getting us through this God-forsaken world. It's God. It's always been God. My child, it will always be God. They sanctified those firstborn of the cattle. They actually sacrificed those beasts. But it says of the firstborn of the children, but of the firstborn of all my children, verse 15, the end of it there, I redeem. I'm setting them apart, just like Hannah and Samuel. I'm setting them apart. I'm giving them to you, Lord. I'm giving them to you. Lord, I'm giving my life to you. I'm going to set a precedent for my child by being an example myself. Giving myself to you, God, so my kids know how to walk with you, talk with you. They're going to look to mommy and daddy and say, how do I pray? How do I read this book? What do I do when I have a question about this? Where do I go? Who can I talk to? Is home a safe place for you? For your kids? If it's not now, I hope in time to come with the help of God, it will be. Redeem them, children. Every day we ought to be praying for them. I'm trying to figure out here how to wind this down, but we need to remember the day, church. We might feel like we're in the heat of battle right now, and you know, for some we are. For others, it's just another day. For others, this is just the new norm, and we've accepted that. But we need to remember that day. That day the Lord revealed to us that we're not going to hell. The day that he revealed to us that we're sealed. There's not a chance in this world. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. The day he revealed that to you, we need to remember that day in the heat of battle. And we're going to do that in just a couple ways here. Let's finish up here in verses 17 through 22, the end of the chapter here. Now, today's circumstances may be different than any circumstances we've ever had in this world. But regardless, I guarantee you they share some qualities with things we've experienced in times past. Whatever you're going through today, I'm sure you've had some of the same pressures in times past. Maybe you're seeing them in a different light right now. Maybe you're not sure how to handle these pressures, but I'll tell you, if you think back and remember the day that God got you through some other battles, you'll see that you too can get through this. Maybe a little bit of loneliness. Maybe a little discouragement. This whole shutdown thing has just been different. It's just been crazy. It's come out with it. It's unreal. But it is what it is, and we're not changing it. We're not. We're not changing it. But you struggle with loneliness? You might be surrounded by the best family in the world. The best family in the world. You ever struggle with loneliness? Discouragement? Man, if you haven't through these past few months, man, you are a saint. I mean, for real. But how have you dealt with these things in the past? Church, all I'm simply trying to do is to help us slow down and to think for just a minute. To evaluate yourself. Say, Lord, where am I at right now? Where am I? How are we looking? Have things changed? Have I got my mind out of this whole mindset that the whole stinking world's against me? They're going to always be against you. But ever since this whole mess kicked in, it just feels like something tripped our triggers, and now we're just in this fight or flight mode all the time. I want to encourage you to just try to slow down and just to go back. Evaluate yourself right now and just let's go back. When times were great, when times were real good, when the church was booming, when prayers were getting answered, when our loved ones were coming, when we're seeing faces and just we had a real good reason to smile. I urge you to evaluate where you're at right now, and I'm telling you the first thought God puts in your mind is probably the correct one. Maybe you're downtrodden, maybe just be all right with it, maybe backslidden. I don't know. But the first thought he puts in your mind is probably the correct one. Every other thought we will start to put into our mind comes from our own human will, our own self-pride, telling ourselves we're better than we are, or that we're further along than we thought we were. We're never further along than we thought we were. I've never found that to be the case. I don't know. But the guiding hand of God is what we need right now. Let's finish up here, verse 17. It came to pass, when Pharaoh would let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. God saw the condition they were in, just like he sees the condition we are in. He saw that they weren't fit to run through the land of the Philistines at that time. They'd just come out of bondage. He didn't expect Israel to just rise to the occasion and be able to fight their way through the Philistines, even though he said they came up out of that land harnessed, likely prepared for war. There's likely, it says 600,000 males, likely over 2 million people here, coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, which takes place, I believe, in the next chapter. God didn't just think they were going to rise up to the occasion after being in that bondage for so long. He says, no, I'm going to take you guys around the long way. Be merciful, be graceful. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you a hand to guide you. Verse 21. We'll close here. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God not only knows that they need a guiding hand to get them through, he knows that they need a graceful hand to guide them. The first time we see this pillar is right here in this verse. The second time is just in the next chapter, but the first time we see it here, it's a pillar to guide, and the second time we see it, it's a pillar to protect. What he knows is they not only need guidance, but they need protection. And we see it in the next chapter. He's protecting them on all sides. He's protecting them before and behind. And he's walking with the people of Israel, walking them right through that Red Sea, protecting them. And church, I'm telling you right now, what we need, what we've got, whether you see it or not, is the protection and the guiding hand of God in our lives. Amen. We ought to remember the day. Let's start at the top, when God saved us from bondage. We need to remember the day when we had rest on every side. And we need to remember that day back here when we are in the heat of battle, where we are right now, just doing our best to get by. Because it's that pillar, it's that cloud, and it's that fire that's going to get us through. It's God. It's that strong hand of God. Like I said, it's always been God. It's always going to be God. I want you, church, to do your best this week, this day, to remember that day when God helped you out. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer here.